Very pleasant Sunday morning to each of you. It's a beautiful day here where we live, and I hope the same is true in your neck of the woods as well. If I've counted correctly on the calendar, this is the seventh Sunday that we have, we've not been able to meet in person, at least the church family where we are apart, and so we are meeting virtually through Facebook Live and Zoom at the same time, which also allows others to hear this Bible lesson in different places. So wherever you are this morning, we're glad to have you and your family, and trust that our brief study together this morning will be helpful and beneficial. As we start, though, my friend Jeff Beard from Tustin, California, sent me this list yesterday. The top 10 ways the coronavirus is like your preaching, my preaching. Number 10, it just keeps getting worse. Number 9, people constantly ask, is it over yet? Number 8, the young folks aren't taking it seriously. Number 7, you likely won't get it. Top 10 ways coronavirus is like my preaching. Number 6, the people most affected by it are senior citizens. Number 5, it makes it easier to stay home. Number 4, it has shut down a lot of churches. Number 3, people are making a lot of grocery lists. In other words, you only thought they were taking notes. Number 2, people want it to hurry up and end so they can be the first to get to the restaurants. And number 1, top way the coronavirus is like my preaching, once it starts, everyone has to go to the bathroom. Some things never change. Well, that's the joy of friends, I suppose. And hopefully you have some. And sometimes it helps us to just smile even in the face of difficult times. Open your Bible this morning to the 8th Psalm. The 8th Psalm in the ancient hymnal of Israel was written by David, like many of them are. And so I want to take a moment and just read these verses. There's only 9 of them, and yet they are power-packed with observation made by the former shepherd who became king. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And then I want you to notice he ends the very same way he begins. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You ever stop and think about how closely related is the idea of wonder and worship? In other words, when we engage in the one as we should, the other just seems to happen. When you stand in the midst of the Creator's world, in the presence of the Almighty, what response is there other than just draw a jaw-dropping awe at his presence? You know, the closer we get to God, the closer we come to the end of human understanding and explanation. I think of that verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, where it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. They marveled at the fact that these unlearned Galileans were speaking fluently in languages they had never studied. It was a miracle as the gospel was presented in the language of all of the peoples that were present on that Pentecost. But that phrase, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. That's what you do when you come to the end of yourself and you dare to gaze beyond. When you take in and see things that God has touched. You know, adults have trouble with that because we want scientific explanations for everything. We want human logic to give us all of the answers. We want the ability to grasp with perfect understanding the world around us. We want all of our whys and whats and wheres answered to our satisfaction. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not always possible because our minds are finite and there's only so much that we can hold. Now, some people get to the end of human answers and explanations and they simply throw up their hands and quit. Others get to the end of human explanations and answers and throw up their hands in awe. And maybe that's why Jesus said, unless you become like little children. One thing I've noticed about kids, they don't have any trouble with awe. I love how children see the world. And sometimes they see things that the rest of us miss. And I love the questions kids ask. They are so innocent. Like questions like, to their mom and dad after they've watched an old television show, or to their grandparents, was everything black and white when you were a kid? Or how old will Jesus be this year? Or where does the light go after you turn it off? Or this one, if plants need light and water to grow, and rainbows are made of light and water, are rainbows plant food? The one little boy asked, will there be monster trucks in heaven? We had a daughter that asked, do brown cows give chocolate milk? But my favorite of all was the little boy in the grocery store who went up to a turban-wearing man from India and said, hey, mister, where did you get that Smurf hat? Jesus said it so well, out of the mouth of babes. Kids see the world so simply, unassuming, so innocent. They just accept the answers that we parents give them, and okay, and they move on. Now, as adults, we could go into lengthy explanations. We could detail processes and scientific hypotheses and causes and effects and all of those kinds of things. But kids would get bored very quickly with those answers because they are beyond their level of learning. Don't you know it's the same with us? God could give us the answers to all of our questions, but most of those answers would be beyond our level of learning. So here it is. It is amazing what the Bible reveals, but equally amazing what it doesn't, because we wouldn't understand it anyway. Jesus said, unless you become like little children. Do you remember what it was like to be an innocent child, to go through your day filled with wonder, and tomorrow the wonder will be even more? What was it for you? Was it Christmas morning when you were 5 years old? Was it the first time that you saw an electric train set fill up a room? Or maybe the first time you rode a horse? Or the first time you saw the ocean? Or the first time you captured a lightning bug and put it in a mason jar and poked holes in the lid and named the bug Sparky? What was it for you? You know, you watch a kid for the very first time experience something new and breathtaking, and what happens next is breathtaking in his response. Because a child is content with the awe of wonder, and he allows that wonder to just take over. So back to my question for adults, do you still wonder, or are you given to just wandering? I think a lot of people just wander. They walk aimlessly through life, marking time and engaging in just the mundane minutiae of everyday living. Life to them has become rather boring and cynical and pointless. And so they wander through a life of emptiness instead of taking the time to wonder at the fullness of the touches of God. So I guess my question is, what would happen to us if we allowed ourselves to be children again? In other words, we would replace this wandering with wondering and begin to see the world all over again with the wide-eyed wonder of a child. Become like little children. I wonder if it would change us. I think it would. You know, this book you hold in your hands this morning, the Bible, is the greatest book of wonder there has ever been, from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, you open to the very first page and the very first chapter and first verse, and it begins with sheer wonder. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then down later in the chapter, God created light. Let there be light. And suddenly all of the components of this great effervescence just happened due to the word of God. Psalm 33 says, He spoke, it was done, period. That'll cause you to wonder. Or you come to the last page in your Bible, in Revelation 22. It ends the same way, with the wonder of heaven. So how can you read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, from the creation of the world to the hope of heaven, and not be filled with awe? The entire Bible is structured around humanity standing in the presence of God, who created the world, who recreated us in the image of His Son, and who describes for us the world to come. What is it we sing? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how wonderful, marvelous, and my song shall ever be. Yes, it is. And yes, it always will be. And so we stand amazed. We stand out at night beneath a canopy of stars, away from the city glow, and it just fills us with wonder. Or we watch the sun rise over the ocean, wonder. Or we watch it set while perched on top of a mountain, wonder. Or we sit on a summer night and we watch in the distance a lightning show and hear the rumble of thunder. And so the things around us not only fill our eyes, but they fill our souls, our minds, our imaginations. The capacity to take all of this in stamps us as God's special creation. Listen, if man was simply an evolutionary driven complex of firing neurons and instinctive stimulus responses, if that's all we were, then explain something to me. Why would we respond emotionally to a sunset? Where's that coming from? Why would we be drawn to music? Explain that. What is there in the Darwinian system that makes us laugh? I tell you, it is this capacity to wonder, this built-in channel that helps us come to terms with God. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19 and verse 1. And here in Psalm 8 and verse 3, David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, what you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? David said, I don't understand it all. Well, I got to tell you, I'm with David. I don't understand it all either. But then I don't have to understand it all. I just sit back and am filled with awe and wonder at the touches of God. Now, let's take it to the next step. This capacity that you and I have to wonder opens the door to worship. That's why every day God fills the earth and the sky with heavenly billboards of His presence. Now, if we fail to see His advertisement, that's not His fault. That's ours. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul writes and he says this, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." In other words, if you are not filled with wide-eyed wonder, if you're not standing in awe at the world of which you and I are a part, there's something dead within you. When you peer into the sky, you have to understand, as majestic as that is, there's something beyond that. There is something above that. There is something better than that. And people, that is the essence of wonder. That is the ultimate aha moment of all. And it is that moment that stimulates us to worship. Because the more we learn about God, the God who created us, the God who recreated us, the God who plans to reward us at the end of this time, what is my response to that? Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. Sadly, cynicism eats our lunch. I doubt there has ever been a time as cynical as today. I think the reason is, and there may be many reasons, but I think one major reason is we know way too much. Or we over-listen to all of the things, the 24/7 news channel cycles that just keep repeating the same things over and over and over again. And so we understand corruption is rampant. Injustices are obvious. Morality is plummeting. People have lost their faith. People have lost their hope. People have lost their trust. And my guess is in the coming days, that's going to get even worse. Now, if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap when it comes to spiritual things. Because what cynicism does, it eats away a little bit at a time our ability to be awed, our ability to be delighted. And it eats away a little bit at a time at the joy that we find in worship. It happened in the first century when Jesus came. Jesus walked into a religious culture that was immersed in the world of the Pharisees, which took the words of God and simply multiplied them well beyond what anybody could possibly do. And so by the time of Jesus, people just, they had given up. There was no joy in their worship. And that's what made Jesus such a remarkable rabbi in their presence. When his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he starts off by saying, "Blessed are you." You want the path to happiness and joy? Let me tell you how to do it. They weren't used to hearing that. And yet, even when Jesus were here, many people balked at the marvelous wonders he did, at the miracles and signs he performed. Even the 12 sometimes fell short of seeing the bigger picture. I'm thinking, remember back in Mark chapter 9 when Jesus fed the 4,000? You remember what happened right after that? After Jesus had fed 4,000 people with a few fish and some loaves, and the disciples are with Jesus and they're going across the Sea of Galilee in the boat, and they're all worried and bothered because they don't have enough food for lunch. And Jesus looked at them and he said, do you not yet see? Do you not yet understand? Well, no, they didn't. Because they weren't seeing with wonder and awe as to who was with them. They were a lot like us. They had the correct information. They could put the right answer in the blank. Peter did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That went into the blank. Well, he was right about that. But what was missing was the awe factor, the God factor, the fact that they were in the presence of deity. And so, since the 12 couldn't always see the big picture, Jesus gave them a little one. He held up a little child in their presence. And he said, I want you to be like this child. Unless you become like children, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. By the way, the more you wonder about the greatness of God, something amazing happens. The larger he grows, the more you feel. And some of you are going to say the answer to that is the more you feel little. The bigger God grows, the more you feel little. No. The bigger God grows in your understanding, the more you feel loved. Isn't that what 3:16 is all about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You want to talk about an aha moment? You want to talk about an amazing moment that exceeds understanding, that goes beyond anything we will ever experience? It's 3:16. It's being loved by God. So my question to you this morning is pretty simple. Are you just wandering about, going through the day-to-day minutia of life? Or are you taking the time to wonder? And if you're taking the time to wonder, then hopefully it is causing you to worship. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And what's my response to that? Worship. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Wow. I finished 5 minutes early. And I don't know that I've ever heard anybody complain about that. Thanks for joining me for the Bible study this morning. And now if you'll bow your head, let's just have a brief word of prayer. Our Father, how great and awesome and powerful you are. And how we feel so loved in your presence, although sometimes we don't understand it and it goes beyond our ability to even comprehend. Thank you for the blessing of being your children. Thank you for loving us in spite of our imperfections and in spite of the fact that we fall far short many times. Thank you for the opportunities that you have given us, even during this troublesome period of time in which we can communicate with one another and encourage and strengthen. May the words that you have given us through Scripture be that source of encouragement and strength to us, and we share that with one another. Thank you for your people, wherever they are on this day, and may we remember what makes this day so special as we remember your Son and the sacrifice that he made for us and the love that you have for all of us. Thank you for touching us with wonder And we pray that we will slow down long enough that we will see the world that you have made and the way that you have remade us into the image of Jesus. For in his name we do pray. Amen. Thanks for listening this morning, and I hope something has been said that has been helpful, and I hope that you have a very, very good first day.